Amen. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be reading there from verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." How has your life changed since you met Jesus Christ? You know, I like to ask people that say they believe from time to time, especially people like Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, and they say, "What do you mean, how?" You know, it's a simple thing. If your life has not changed, then you haven't met Jesus Christ. The fact is, Jesus Christ changes lives. That's why we're so excited about Resurrection Sunday today. That's why churches all over the globe celebrate today, because this is the best news in all of human history. Because we celebrate the day that death was defeated by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, even as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" You see, ever since Adam's sin in the garden, death has been the reality for every living person throughout history. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And you see, death is so much wider than this coronavirus that is concerning everyone at the moment. Sure, it's terrible. More than 100,000 people have died so far from this virus. But let me tell you something. 1.8 people die every second of every day. That's more than 108 people every minute. That's more than 6,500 people every hour. We're talking about more than 155,000 people every day. That makes almost 60 million people a year. The fact is, 10 out of 10 people die. You see, death is everyone's problem. Not just physical death, but of course, spiritual death. You see, sin has separated us from God because at its core, sin is open and defiant rebellion against God, according to Genesis 2 verse 17. That's why Resurrection Sunday is such a big deal. That is why Jesus died on the cross for our sin. On Good Friday, whether it was Good Wednesday or Good Thursday, doesn't really matter. The payment was made for our sins on that special day. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because mankind could never pay the price for our own sin. Because the one who had to save, the Savior, has to be both infinite and sinless on the one side, and on the other hand, he had to be perfectly human. So who of us, none of us, who ever lived? So Jesus then became the mediator. He was bridging that gap between God and man. He was crucified. Think about on the hanging on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth. Crucified between, signifying that bridge. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," speaking of God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus' death was not circumstantial. His death on the cross was not something that happened to him. It was God's plan from the beginning. Then the Bible tells us very importantly that he was buried. That is the proof of his payment. You see, he was sealed in a tomb for 3 days because without death, there would be no payment. That's to make it clear, to make it believable. Then he rose again on the 3rd day. He who died for our sins, he stepped out of the grave in victory. The tomb is empty. It's never been done before. Sure, there's been people who's come back from the dead, but you know what? They were not resurrected. They were still in the same body, and the thing is, they had to die again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt his victory over sin, over the devil, over the world, over death. You see, the gospel, as Paul records it to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, he says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again the 3rd day according to the scripture." You see, Jesus Christ is risen, and that changes everything. It brings a new reality to us. It brings us a paradigm shift in who we are, in our thinking. It's also the ultimate proof that everything that Jesus ever said is true. Now, the big question is, are you living in the reality of his resurrection? You see, if you've met Jesus, if you truly met him, your whole reality, your whole paradigm will be changed forever. You can never be the same person again. I love what someone said. He said, "Meeting Jesus is like meeting an 18-wheeler truck on the highway, a speeding truck." He says, "You will not walk off there the same person that you were before you went on." The same with Jesus. Once you met Jesus, you can never, ever be the same again. And so you'll be now living in a new reality as a born-again child of God with new eyes. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So today, if you're taking note, we want to talk about the resurrection reality. We want to look at three stages of the resurrection life. And the first one, if you're taking note, is go examine. That's really step one. Get saved. Look there at verse 1 again. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." So when it says the Sabbath, it's a little confusing because it should read in the original. It says the Sabbaths. It's a plural word in the Greek. It's because there were more than a number of Sabbaths in that week. According to Leviticus, we know chapter 23. In addition to the weekly Shabbat, there were 7 high Sabbaths each year. We also know it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so all these Sabbaths were playing together there. And then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So this early Sunday morning at dawn, and they were totally devoted to Jesus. You see, they loved him because he changed their lives. He changed their reality. And so they wanted to come to pay their last respect to him. But as they came, they expected to find a dead body. They came there with a preparation of spices after the Shabbat. You know, it tells us in Luke 24, verse 1 to 3. Now they're still busy grieving at this stage. They're still in shock. They're wondering what they're going to do. There's going to be guards. The tomb is closed. How are they going to open that? According to Mark 16, verse 3. And then it tells us in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." The Greek word for great earthquake is megaseismos. Megaseismos. It means it was a mega earthquake. Only Matthew tells us of this earthquake, but just like the darkness in the middle of the day when Jesus was crucified, as we read about in Matthew 27, 45, and the earthquake that followed Matthew 27, 51, you know, the thing is, everyone in surrounding region would know that something was up. We know the earth shook at both the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. And then this angel from heaven, this bright, shiny angel, appeared at the same moment as the earthquake. The other Gospels, Luke and John, tell us there were angels, just like at his birth. These were all signs that there was not just another person, just not just another day. You know, even the centurion who was supervising over the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ said, surely this was a righteous man. Luke 23:47. And then the angel came to roll back the stone. He didn't need any help from anyone else. Because on the way there, the women were wondering, what are we going to do with the stone? Now they got there and the stone was rolled away. This was, first of all, a very serious stone. Heavy, round stone. It weighed tons. It needed a couple of men to move it. Secondly, this stone had a Roman seal on it, according to Matthew 27:62-66. And we know, according to Roman law, the consequences for tampering with the seal or breaking the seal would be met with severe circumstances. The interesting thing for us to consider about the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that the witnesses could look inside and see the evidence for themselves. It says in verse 3 there that his countenance was like lightning. That's the angel. His clothing is white as snow. So he's this brilliant, impressive angel. And then it says, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So these are the Roman legionnaires. They were guarding the tomb. And so there was an earthquake and then it stopped. But as someone says, the guards didn't stop shaking after the earth stopped shaking. They were still shaking. And then they fainted. They passed out because of fear. It was such a great thing for them that they couldn't handle it. Because the reality is, if you don't believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be like dead men. But we read in verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So the angels, interesting, every time an angel shows up in scripture, the first thing he says, don't be afraid, don't freak out. Because people always freak out when they see an angel. And so he ministered now to the woman, the believers, and he calmed them down. And so we ask ourselves, what's happening here? Why are they so concerned? Why are they so frightened? Because they were totally confused. First of all, they got there, the stone was away. Secondly, there's this brilliant angel, and they were completely perplexed, like, what is going on? This is supernatural. It freaked them out. Luke 24:4. They were afraid. And he says to them, I know you seek who was crucified. You're looking for Jesus, right? And they're like, yeah, we're looking for Jesus. And then he tells them the great news in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. Aren't these the greatest words ever written down? The Greek word for risen is the word ereio, and it means risen or arise. And then the angel adds this short little sentence there. He says, as he said. Like, didn't he tell you? Why do you think he would be here? Didn't he tell you that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day? You know, Jesus told this to the disciples many times throughout the Gospels. Even in this Gospel of Matthew, we see it in Matthew 12:40, and Matthew 16:21, and Matthew 17:23, and Matthew 20:19. But this is the best news ever. He did exactly what he said he was going to do, as he always does. You see, nothing could hold him. Not the enemy, not sin, not death, not the grave, nothing. You see, this is one of the things that make Christianity different from any other religion out there. First of all, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the living God. But secondly, the resurrection means that we have a living Savior, not some dead guy in some tomb like many other religions do. Our Savior is risen. It's a Savior we can know personally, one who gives us resurrection life, one who empowers us, one who transforms us into His likeness. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jesus does more than just give life. He is life, according to John 14:6. And that's why death had no power over him. When Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, he claimed to be the source of both of these. And because he is the source, he can supply this to everyone who comes to him. John 7:38 says, he believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, he is the only source. Resurrection isn't just living again. It's living again in a new body, perfectly suited for the new life in eternity. And the important thing to understand, without Jesus, there is no resurrection. There can be no resurrection. There can be no eternal life. No resurrection reality. But look what the angel says to these women. He says, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. Come and see this for yourself. And this is resurrection proof number one, the empty tomb. They had to see this. You see, the linen cloths were lying neatly there. Some of them was just, the body just disappeared. And then the cloth was wrapped around his head, the napkin. It lay folded there at the head of the tomb. Amazing. Luke 24:12 tells us. And so the angel tells him, come and examine this for yourself. Because we know there's been many ridiculous and I believe satanic theories that tries to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ away. None of them are credible. They're all really, really ridiculous because some say it must have been the wrong tomb. Well, guess what? Then both the soldiers and the angel also had the wrong tomb. I don't think so. There's another thing, the swoon theory that's out there where people say, well, Jesus didn't actually die. Are you kidding me? After everything that he's been through, after the beating, the scourging, after the crucifixion, after the soldier ram the spear up into his side to check and blood and water came out, speaking of a broken heart. Even the centurion overseeing this was completely satisfied that he was dead. But some people say, well, he didn't really die. He must have revived in the coolness of the tomb. And then they claim, obviously, that he got up and from the inside rolled the stone away by himself and then he overpowered the guards and then he left. And you're like, that is ridiculous. And that's like all these theories out there. You see, Jesus didn't need any help to get out of the tomb. Later, we see him walking through walls in John 20, verse 19. But the resurrection is absolutely essential for salvation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 15, he says, and if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. You see, the cross was the payment for sin. The resurrection is like the receipt, proving that the payment was accepted. The question is, are you saved? Do you know this living Jesus Christ? If not, go and examine the evidence and see for yourself. But if you believe and are saved, then taking note number two, go tell. That is step two, get discipled. Look at verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So go quickly. Notice the order there. First, come and see for yourself. Then go and tell. We first have to understand what Jesus did for us before we have really a message to tell anyone else. And he says, tell his disciples. So that's 11 disciples and the rest of the disciples. Because at this stage, they didn't believe this. Luke 24, 9-12 tells us. We know that Peter went to see for himself immediately. Luke 24:12 says, Peter rose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You see, Peter saw, and then he knew it was true. And then he also says then, verse 7, he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So he's giving them assurance, these ladies. Listen, you will see Jesus again. He wasn't simply just raised from the dead. He was raised in order to continue a relationship with them. And as Jesus told them beforehand, Matthew 26, verse 32, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Isn't that just such an accurate description of the new life of a Christian when you got saved? You cannot yet believe what's happened to you, but you are so super excited. You cannot wait to run out and tell the whole world about what has happened to you. So these women now became the first messengers of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. This is so great. On the way there, Jesus now met them and Jesus says, hi, rejoice. You see, this is resurrection proof number two. These ladies were eyewitnesses. They saw the risen Christ. And now there are so many historical eyewitness accounts in Scripture. It is so important. We know what Charles Spurgeon tells us. He says, one eyewitness is better than 20 ear witnesses. So we know according to Scripture that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mark chapter 16, John chapter 20. Then we know that Peter saw him, Luke 24. Then the woman, also the disciples on their way to Emmaus saw him, Mark 16, Luke 24. Then the 10 disciples without Thomas, Luke 24, John 20. And then 8 days later, all 11 disciples together with Thomas, who was initially doubting, Mark 16 and John 20. And as Jesus met these ladies now, he says, rejoice. Why? Well, if there was ever a reason to rejoice, this would be it. This is a day that death was conquered. Again, it reminds us of Jesus' birth. Think about the angels and the shepherds rejoicing at his birth in Luke 2 verse 20. And that was just foreseeing the future. This is when the Savior was born. Everyone was rejoicing because the Savior has come. Now the Savior has completed his work. He's finished it and he is risen into eternal life. Just like Mary did in the Magnificat right before the birth of Jesus. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now we rejoice because the Savior is risen. Acts 2, 24 to 28, Jesus says, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and that's really in Psalm 16, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. We see, we rejoice in his resurrection because we know. What do we know? Romans 6 verse 9 and 10 says that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. You see, we rejoice because he did it for us, for our justification. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So that, as Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how powerful the resurrection is. So it also says there that they held him by his feet and worshipped him, because that's really the only fitting response to seeing the resurrected Savior. What else can you do but worship him? Jesus tells them in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Jesus says, I know you don't understand what's happening right now at this moment, but don't worry. Go tell my brothers, the disciples, to go to Galilee. And that's the last eyewitness account, really, because we saw the 7 disciples in John 21. Actually, there was an account after that because Paul testified himself as an eyewitness. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8, he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. We know that Paul encountered the risen Savior on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And the thing is, this is how we are discipled, by personally meeting the resurrected Savior and then walking in the newness of this resurrection life in fellowship with our brethren, in telling each other what Christ has done in our lives and for us. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that happened. So the guards were running into the city and they went to the chief priest, for a good reason. They're saying, you won't believe this. You should have seen it. It was an angel. There was light. There was an earthquake. It was all crazy. It all happened so fast. Open tomb. And this is really the other side of the go and tell. Because they saw exactly the same thing, an open tomb, but they responded in a completely different way. You see, the difference is they didn't know Jesus. They didn't love Jesus. They were not even interested in examining any of the evidence out there. They didn't really care what it meant. They were only interested in keeping their earthly lives. Because for a Roman soldier, to fail at his duty was an offense that was punishable by death. We can see that in Acts 12, verse 19, Acts 16, verse 27 and 28. And then verse 12, it says, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. The chief priests, the sad thing is, they expected this to happen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66. Because they know that he said, I'm going to rise again on the third day. They understood him. This shows you how hardened people can be in their sin. They just don't want to believe no matter what. You see, these guys, they knew the scriptures. They heard Jesus and they knew what he meant and they expected him to rise again. And then they willfully ignored the evidence that was there. Just like the guards, their focus was on their own personal worldly profit. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 26? He says, for what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So now they gave them a large sum of money. So they finally resorted to bribery to cover up the resurrection. So while the believers were worshiping the resurrected Savior, the unbelievers were plotting to destroy the witness of his resurrection. That's a huge difference. That's the difference between darkness and light. John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they said, look at verse 13. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Now this was a deception, but it was ridiculous because it was completely ignoring the facts. It's ridiculous because first of all, these soldiers faced execution for would be sleeping on guard duty. So why would they say we were sleeping? That's absolutely preposterous. Secondly, if they were sleeping, how could they tell if someone came to take the body and more so, who took the body? How would they know if they were asleep? Then also, how could anyone roll the stone away if they were sleeping without waking them? Number four, if the story was true, why did the soldiers have to be bribed to tell it? No one has to be bribed to tell the truth just like that. And if the disciples stole the body, why would have they taken the time to neatly fold the cloth, leave the cloth there like, you know, as if the body just disappeared and then fold the head napkin and lay it down there? Who would do that in a time such as this? You see, there's only two groups really who would benefit from taking the body. The one is his friends and the other is his enemies. There's no one else. First of all, his friends we know were hiding away in fear and confusion. They were convinced he is dead. They were scared and afraid. On the other hand, his enemies, they wouldn't take the body because they were trying to prevent any proof, any belief in his resurrection. So it just shows you these guys weren't interested in the truth at all. They were just interested in their own prosperity. Matthew 27, verse 64. Look at verse 14. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So now the Jewish leaders promised to intervene for them. If Pilate was to ask, if the governor was to say, you know, why do these soldiers sleep on guard duty? Like, you know, we'll take care of him. We'll appease him in your stead. That's fine. Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So of course, if you're living for the here and now, then you're going to take the money because that's all that matters. But this saying was commonly reported. The truth was already out on the street and the truth stayed on the street. The people knew the truth because it was obviously a fake. And it says until this day. Now I want to tell you until this day, until today, people choose to ignore the evidence in scripture and they choose to believe the lie. Let me ask you, do you really believe that every single one of Jesus' disciples who choose to give their lives to be martyred for a lie, if it was a lie? I don't think so. That's impossible. Maybe one, maybe two at extreme would give their lives for a lie. Not every single disciple. You see, the plain historical evidence demands that we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a fact. And so, go and tell. Are you a disciple? If not, get into God's word. Be plugged into fellowship. You see, the only way that you mature and grow spiritually is when you are connected to the body of Jesus Christ. It's like a plant that needs water and needs sunlight. In the same way, you need Jesus and his church to be discipled, to be matured in the resurrection life. Then, if you're taking note, number three, go make. That is step three, get going. Look there at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, I find this interesting. I'm a mountain guy. I love mountains. And it's just interesting that so many of these great things in Scripture happened on mountains, specifically pertaining to the disciples. Jesus gave the sermon on the mount, we know. There was the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus changed into his glory for a moment. Then there was the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Then there was Mount Calvary, where Jesus died. And now this mountain here in Galilee. Many people believe this is where the 500 people saw Jesus at once, the eyewitnesses. We don't know exactly according to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6. But it says there in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. There's no other fitting response. You see Jesus who was crucified. You see him living and resurrected. The only thing you can do is to bow down and to worship him. But it also says there, some doubted. To me, this is incredible. Even after everything that has happened. This doesn't include the 11 disciples. But really, it's just like any given Sunday at church. You know, we get together, we worship the living Savior, but some people are there with doubt in their hearts, even amongst us. Then verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What a great scripture. Jesus Christ has all the authority. The Greek word is the word exousia. It means power, ability, strength. It means jurisdiction. And then it means all of these things along with the right to use it. Romans 1 verse 4 says, and be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 2 verse 8 to 10, Paul says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, with all this authority that Jesus has been given, the name above all names, he has all the authority. What does he command? This is where we get into what we call the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission, because it's a command of Jesus to his disciples, to all his disciples, with all the authority invested in him. And he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So now he's telling his disciples to go make disciples. He says, go. The Greek word means to transfer, to carry over, to continue on the journey. It also means to depart from life. Interesting to me. And so this one word, go, really sums up the Christian life. Because once you've become a disciple, now go and carry this message to give life to others. Now go and continue on the journey that you have started. And now go and continue to die to yourself. You see, Jesus already told them discipleship is costly. Matthew 8 verse 18 to 22. Discipleship, true discipleship, will cost you life. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So now Jesus would continue working through his disciples. He's now got his plan through his disciples, and to make disciples. Now, to make disciples doesn't just mean make converts, make supporters of a cause. It's not about being scholars or learners or students. You see, disciples are made. It doesn't just spontaneously happen. at conversion. You're not just born again and then you become a disciple. A disciple is a product of a process that involves the other people of the body of Christ, as we spoke about in the previous section. And he says to them, as you make disciples, baptize them. So after getting saved, you should get baptized. You should get plugged into a local fellowship. That's what Jesus wants for his church. Because as you get baptized, what happens? You are publicly declaring that you are now living in the new reality of the resurrection life. Get baptized in a name. It's literally in the name, not in the names, but in the name, a picture of God's Trinity, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because at believers' baptism, Christians publicly identify themselves with a triune Godhead. But the thing I want you to understand about the Great Commission does not only include evangelism. It speaks about believers being taught, being established in the Word. Look at verse 20. Jesus said, go. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So go and teach them how to know Jesus. Go and teach them how to live for Jesus. As disciples, we are responsible to present the whole counsel of God to other people, as Paul says in Acts 20, 27. That's why we at Calvary Chapel major on the Word of God, because we know it's living and powerful. God uses this in our lives to do things that nothing else can. This is not just another book. This is the living, breathing Word of God itself. Reading this book, we find that this book is reading you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this grows you, it matures you. That's how you know God. That's how you get to know His will for your life. You see, and then Jesus gives us this great promise right here at the end. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, God doesn't send us alone. Isn't that good news? Jesus promised that He will be with us. So you say, well, how does that happen? Acts 1 verse 8 tells us very clearly. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That really comes down to Zechariah 4 verse 6, our church verse. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, by Jesus' authority, He commands us, He sends us, He guides us, and He also empowers us. It's all Him. He's the one behind all of the true work of the church. And so as a disciple, ask yourself, are you making disciples? Because there are many ways to make disciples. Doesn't mean everyone has to become a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God, because we all call to different spheres of life. The idea you have make disciples go is, as you are going, make disciples. You can be effective in your workplace. You can be effective wherever. If you are truly saved, you will have this message in your heart burning to share with others, and you have the enabling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God to help you. You see, and that is the reality of the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. If you've met Him, you cannot stay the same as you were before. So if you go and examine, first of all, the resurrection, you'll find the truth, and the truth will set you free, as it says in John 8:32. You know, Romans 10:9 speaks about, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's about the decision. If you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, then don't put it off any longer. Put your trust in Jesus. And then, once you are saved, number two, go and tell. Go and tell what Jesus has done in your life. Get plugged into His church. You will grow as a disciple. Get to know the Lord. Get to know His Word. Be discipled in the faith. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That word abide, I love it. It means to live in. Jesus saying, if you live in my word, then you will be my disciples. And once you're a disciple, then number three, Jesus says, go and make. Now you go and make other disciples in the power and by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. John 14:26 tells us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. And then He closes with amen. Amen means so be it. What a wonderful thing to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know the resurrected Savior himself. It completely changes us. We can never be the same again. I want to close with the last verse here. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That is the reality of the resurrection.